Amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Yay, God. A lot to celebrate. Not only this morning, but every day, because we know the Lord. Genesis chapter 18 this morning, as we continue our series on Abraham's journey of faith. And I want to start out by directing your attention to a phrase that I will repeat and come back to throughout the message. It's something that I want you to carry with you from this service today, not only throughout this next week, but hopefully for the rest of your life as a reminder. And that is in Genesis 18, verse 14, the phrase is anything impossible for the Lord? And the answer is no. No. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. This church, the very existence of this church, the 16-year history of this church shows nothing is impossible for the Lord. To be in the place that we're in as a church, to be debt-free and to be moving into the continuation of what God started here 7 years ago is all because nothing is impossible with the Lord. Hallelujah. I've entitled this chapter, The Cordiality of Abraham. The cordiality of Abraham. To be cordial is to be sincere, warm, and friendly in both attitude and behavior in our social interactions. It is to exhibit a warm and welcoming disposition that puts other people at ease. We find that here, as Abraham is going to host three guests. I want to begin by focusing, too, on these words out of Genesis 18. Look at verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham. Now, we don't know from the text exactly when Abraham knew it was the Lord as one of these three guests. There were two angels, and there was the Lord, the pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. We know that the Lord has appeared to Abraham, so maybe he knew it right away. But at some point, Abraham knew he was being paid a visit by the Lord himself. Also notice in verse 3 and in verse 5, the words pass by or passed by. Those words, along with the word appeared in verse 1, speak about the fact that God was paying Abraham a visit. A visit. The reason I want to start out there is because I want all of us as a church to be mindful of the fact that God pays us a visit every Sunday and Wednesday. He's here. He visits us. His presence is here. I hope you sense His presence here when we come together as a church. And His appearance here, if you will, Him passing by should not be something that we take for granted or take lightly. And what we're going to see in the first 8 verses of this chapter is how Abraham responds to the Lord paying him a visit. And we should incorporate and follow the example of Abraham in many respects of how we respond to the Lord when He passes by and visits us, you see. So if you are a note taker or an outline keeper, I'll just say this. The chapter is entitled The Cordiality of Abraham. In the first 8 verses, we're going to look at Abraham's service. And we're going to see one main principle out of that section. Then in verses 9 through 15, we're going to see the Lord make 3 statements, the Lord's statements. And out of those 3 statements come 3 more principles. So We have two sections to the chapter, Abraham's service, first 8 verses, the Lord's statements, the next half of the chapter. And then in both of those sections, we have 4 principles. The first principle I want us to see through Abraham is that he lives in thoughtfulness. He lives in thoughtfulness. God wants us to live in thoughtfulness. And what we're going to see today is that Abraham's not just living, being thoughtful of others, but being mindful of the fact that in every interaction, whether it's truly with God or it's with another human being, we should treat them as if they're the Lord. And we should be doing everything we're doing as it's to the Lord, not for people. These whole 8 verses could be summed up in a couple verses out of the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, where Paul says, whatever we are doing, do it with enthusiasm. Do it enthusiastically as unto the Lord and not unto people, for we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, everything we do should be a reflection that I'm doing this for the Lord. Therefore, I should be giving it my all. I should be giving it my best. That's why you always will hear me say periodically, don't be overly involved in your service for the Lord. But what you do choose to do through the leading of the Holy Spirit, do it excellently. If you're involved in too much, then you can't do anything with excellence or enthusiastically. So note how Abraham lives in thoughtfulness. The Lord, verse 1, appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent during the hottest time of the day. That's unusual. In Bedouin situations like that, where people were traveling around living in tents in the desert, in the heat of the day, they would have not been sitting there. That would not have been comfortable. And let's not forget that Abraham is 99 years old. Okay, maybe 99 back then doesn't quite equate to 99 now, but it's still 99. And remember, Abraham has many servants, has 318 trained soldiers underneath of him. He could have gotten so many other people to do his bidding, if you will, in these 8 verses, but Abraham takes it upon himself to personally serve his guests. And note that in verse 1, by positioning himself at the entrance of the tent during the hottest time of the day, he is positioning himself to be aware of what's going on around him and to be of assistance. Instead of looking inward, he's looking outward at maybe a need or something that he could give his attention to and be a help and support to. You and I should live the same way. We should position ourselves every day and be looking out and saying, God, is there someone or something out there that I can be used by you to be your hands and feet and to be of assistance and support to? And note, it's the hottest time of the day. So this was not convenient for Abraham, and this was not comfortable for Abraham. Many times in our service for God, it's not going to be convenient. And it's not necessarily going to be comfortable. But where about our heart of service? Does it have to fit into our little box? Or can we truly say we make ourselves available to God and whatever he asks of us, we are willing to do? This is how Abraham is living in thoughtfulness. Abraham, verse 2, looked up and saw 3 men standing across from him. And when he saw them, notice, he ran. This is a 99-year-old man running. Again, I'm impressed. And when he gets there and meets them, he bows low to the ground, expressing humility and respect to his special visitors. I think at this point, he knows that he's in the presence of God and of God's two angels that have accompanied him and paid him a visit. Again, as a church, we need to be mindful that when we come here, even on Sundays or Wednesdays or whenever we gather together with one another, are we conscious that God is amongst us? And are we worshiping and engaging in what's going on as if the Lord was sitting right next to us? Because he is. He's here. Are we thoughtful of that? You see. And God is not just here with us, but now through our faith in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are the dwelling place of God. So God's not just with us, he's in us. Are we thoughtful and conscious of that? That we cannot escape the presence of God. And are we living in such a way that we are conscious as we practice, if you will, the presence of God with us at all times? Verse 3, he says, "My Lord, Adonai, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by and leave your servant." Abraham, in a sense, is saying, "Lord, don't rush off. Stay for a while. Stay. I don't want this to be, as the burger chain is named, an in-and-out experience." Nothing wrong with that if you're a burger place. It's expressing his heart. Think about Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration when he experiences a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ, and he and those other disciples are having such a special, intimate moment with the Lord, and he says, "I don't want to leave." And the Lord says, "Well, in reality, we do have to come back down off the mountain and get to life," but he understands that. And he wishes he saw more of that with us, to where we were willing to just not rush and hurry through our lives, especially when we have these moments where God is visiting with us, and we have those moments where we should be saying the same thing as Abraham is saying. "I don't want to rush through this. I don't want to hurry on to the next thing. I don't want my Bible time to be, I just got to get through this so I can get on with my day or my prayer time or my worship time or my time in God's house, where we're more thinking about what we're doing after church than taking advantage and seizing the moment that we're here with God." I love the fact that Nicole every once in a while reminds us as she leads us in worship, "You know what, folks? We just need to hang out here for a while. Maybe we need to sing that, you know, chorus again, or we just need to sit there and just soak in the presence of God." Amen. Instead of feeling like we got to keep rushing through, because in our culture today, that's what it's all about. We're all in a hurry. We're all rushing through. And I love what Abraham says. "Do not pass by. Stay. Remain." Verse 4, "Let a little water be brought so that you may all wash your feet and rest under the tree. And let me," again, he chooses to serve the Lord personally, even though he could say, "I got 10 other servants that could do that for me," "so that you may refresh yourselves since you have passed by your servant's home." By the way, sorry, this is just part of being the pastor of a church called the Oasis. I want you to look at verse 4 and see the word rest, and then look at verse 5 and see the word refresh. And what Abraham, in a sense, is providing is a personal oasis for his guests. because that's what the Oasis Church is all about. It is to be a refuge for all of us, a place where we can come and be spiritually refreshed and where we can rest, in a sense, from the weariness of our lives outside of God's house, and where we can just take a deep breath and be built back up again. That's what Abraham is doing with the Lord here and these two angels. He is opening up his home and his resources, and he's saying, wash your feet, rest for a while, be refreshed. That's my desire and wish and goal and hope for everybody that comes through this church, is that this is a place of refuge. This is a place where spiritually you can find rest for your souls and you can find refreshment for your spirit. And they said, all right, you may do as you say. Then look at verse 6. Once again, Abraham, this 99-year-old man, is hurrying into his tent. Again, this expresses that excitement and enthusiasm in that he's hosting the Lord. And he says to his wife, quick, take 3 measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread. And then Abraham ran to the herd and chose a fine, tender calf and gave it to a servant who quickly prepared it. He took curds and milk along with the calf that had been prepared and placed the food before them. What I want to point out is this. That young calf was a rare delicacy in Abraham's day. He was serving the Lord and those two angels some prime rib. He spared no expense and was providing his very best for his visitors. That's what all that means. He wasn't just, and I'm not against this, please don't get me wrong. He wasn't just providing a peanut butter and jelly sandwich to the Lord and saying, here. Again, I love peanut butter and jelly. But it shows his thoughtfulness. If he was going to do something, he was going to give them his very best, his first fruits, if you will, of all that he had. Because why? Because it was for the Lord. It's always for the Lord. It's not unto people. Everything we do as God's servants is to be done as unto the Lord. That's who we're serving, not people. And then notice the end of verse 8. Before we move on, they ate while he was standing near them under a tree. It was as if I don't belong in their company, so to speak, as far as eating with them, but I am going to stand by and again position myself to be of assistance, like a good person at a restaurant who is a part of the wait staff. He was going to stand there and see, do you need a refill? Do you need more of this? Can I get you seconds? He's living in thoughtfulness of, I'm going to stand here even in the heat of the day, and I'm going to make sure that my guests have everything that he's taking personal responsibility, even though he is the head of the household. A very wealthy, prominent man. And yet, he was not above serving. Nothing was too beneath him serving. Why? Because he lived in the thoughtfulness. As Jesus says, that even if you give someone a cup of cold water in my name, you've done it to me. Are we living in thoughtfulness? That everything that we do in our life, everything, and everyone that we engage with and interact with, that we are a representative of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and that this is to be done unto the Lord. Work at everything that you do, and do it enthusiastically, for we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we move to verse 9, and we see the first of the Lord's 3 statements. They asked him, where is Sarah, your wife? He replied, there in the tent. And one of them, who I believe was the Lord, said, I will surely return to you when the season comes around again, next year at this very time, and your wife Sarah will have a son. Notice in verse 14, after the phrase, is anything impossible for the Lord, that promise, if you will, or that confirmation of the original promise is repeated. I will return to you when the season comes around again, and Sarah will have a son. If the first principle from the first eight verses is to live in thoughtfulness, the second principle is live in trust. Live in trust. For the Lord has spoken. He has given us His word. He's made promises to us. Are we believing and trusting in them? Are we placing our confidence in the word of the Lord? When we trust, it builds hope. Hope, biblically, is that confident expectation that if the Lord has said it, it's going to happen. And the Lord once again says, I will return and Sarah will have a son. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps or path. Are we trusting in the Lord? Living in that trust, that opens up a whole new way of living when we live by faith rather than by sight. Or by touch, or by feel. He made a promise. I'm going to return next year. He's not only sharing a promise, he's telling them even the timetable of when it's going to happen, when he's coming back. Now, I want you to think about that in line with us. We may not be waiting for the Lord to come back so that we can have a child. But all of us in this room are living in light of the promise of His return. He says here twice, I'm going to return. Guess what? He's told us through His word, I'm returning. Are we living in light and hope of that promise? For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Jesus Himself said, John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. Let's stop there for a moment. Do you know the Lord of the universe is preparing a personal space just for you in heaven? I can't wait to see what Jesus has cooked up for me. I hope you feel the same way. Because He knows us even better than we know ourselves. I can't wait to see what my eternal personal space looks like, how He's got it decorated, what's included in my personal space that only Jesus knew would just hit that right spot just for me. Isn't that incredible? And then He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming back again to receive you, to be with me so that we can be with each other forever and ever. The last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, three times in that chapter, Jesus says, I'm coming back, I'm coming back, I'm coming back. Are we living in trust? A trust that builds hope. And are we trusting and believing and putting our confidence completely in the Word of God? Not how we feel, not how others are saying we should feel or think or whatever, but we are living in the trust of God's word, building our lives on that firm foundation. Then notice, as we continue on in verse 10, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, not far behind him. Verse 11. Abraham, now 99 years old, and Sarah, now 89 years old, were old and advancing in years, and Sarah had long passed menopause. So Sarah laughed to herself, thinking, after I am worn out, will I have pleasure, especially when my husband is old too? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? By the way, that demonstrates his omniscience. He knew what Sarah had said to herself when no one was around. Do you realize God not only knows everything we say, God knows everything we think. Everything. I'll get back to that in just a moment. Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child when I am old? Now, the Lord is confronting their lack of faith here. And the reason I say their lack of faith is, who laughed first? Abraham did. Remember last week? Abraham actually laughed even before Sarah laughed. Maybe the reason Sarah's laughing is because she saw her husband. It's like, well, he's laughing too. He thinks it's just as incredulous that the two of us are going to have a child when we're this old. The most loving thing that the Lord can do is make us face our sin of unbelief. And I'll talk more about that in just a moment. But I want to get to the second statement that the Lord makes, verse 14, the one we actually started with this morning. At this point, the Lord says, is anything impossible for the Lord? Answer, church, no. No. So the third principle, after live in thoughtfulness and live in trust, is live in triumph. Live in triumph. If there's nothing impossible for the Lord, or let's even add these verses out of Jeremiah 32, verse 17 and 27, where Jeremiah says, ah, Lord God, you indeed made heaven and earth by your great strength and mighty power. Nothing is too hard for you. And then God, in verse 27, says, I am the Lord, the God of all humankind. Indeed, there is nothing too difficult for me. If I believe that there's nothing impossible for God, if I believe that there's nothing too hard for God, if I believe that there's nothing too difficult for God, then you and I should be living in victory in our life, not defeat. We should be characterized more by being overcomers. Because as Paul says to the Romans, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. So that means no matter what situation or circumstance or whatever I'm facing in my life, it might be impossible for me, but nothing is impossible. All things are possible with God, and that changes everything. Two of the most significant words in all the Bible, because you see them from Genesis through Revelation, are these two words. But God, you have this really dark situation or something like way crisis, and then all of a sudden you see these words, but God. In fact, we're going to see that in a couple weeks. God intervenes and changes the whole dynamic, the whole narrative. Because again, what's impossible for us isn't impossible for him. It's him possible. And that should change the way we live. That truth should shape our attitude and our perspective and our outlook and everything about our life. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because he's able. Nothing is too hard, too difficult, or impossible for him. Therefore, if I'm a follower of his and I have God in me and God is working through me, then there should be nothing that I ever face that I can't get through and navigate because of him. Let's be reminded, God is never up there on the throne of the universe and something happens in the world or something happens in our life and he's sitting up there scratching his head going, man, I don't know. I'm at a loss. I got nothing. That doesn't even, that, no. God is always more than able and more than capable of handling anything that comes up. In fact, he's already seen it coming for like a bazillion years. That's how great he is. So God is calling us to not just live in thoughtfulness and live in trust, but to live in triumph. I hope you will carry out of his house today that nothing is too hard, nothing is too difficult, nothing is impossible for him, and therefore I can do all things through him. Then go down with me to the middle of verse 14. After he makes this confirmation again that he's coming back at the very same time next year and Sarah will have a son, then Sarah lied, verse 15, and said, I did not laugh. And then notice these next words, because she was afraid. Do you know that fear is the most common motive for lying? That's why when a little child gets caught with their hand in a cookie jar, I didn't eat a cookie, even though the crumbs are all over the, you know. Because they're afraid, oh man, what's my parents going to do? See, God wants us not to live in that kind of fear. That's why the Bible says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. Because perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. If God is confronting us about this, it's because of his love for us. It's because he doesn't want us to live in fear, and he doesn't want us to live in the lies. He wants this final principle to live in truth. To live in truth. Not just thoughtfulness, not just trust, not just triumph, but to live in truth. And that's why you see the Lord say to her in verse 15, no, Sarah, you did laugh. He actually loves her enough to confront her and correct her about her lie. Because God understands. It is only when we choose to live in truth as God defines it can we really be free. Amen. And God wants his people to be free. That's why in John 8, 32 and 36, Jesus says, you shall know the truth and the truth can set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you're really free. That's what he wanted for Sarah. That's what he wants for all of us. He wants us to stop believing the lies. He wants us to stop living in the lies and to begin living in his truth. And think about this. Jesus himself said, the devil, our arch enemy spiritually, is the father of lies. The devil will continually lie to us throughout our entire life. You see, we can't keep ourselves, and God doesn't expect us to somehow remove ourselves from being lied to. The world will lie to us continually. And there may be even family members and friends and even fellow Christians who may lie to us or speak lies over us or into our life. We can't help that, but what we can choose to do is not to believe them, to lay them and push them aside and replace them with the truth of God and say, I'm not listening to that lie. I'm not believing that lie. I'm identifying that as a lie, and I'm going to replace it with the truth of God and live out of that. That is our responsibility. That is to be our response. And that's why the Lord said, nope, can't let you do that, Sarah. I love you too much to keep lying and lying to yourself and living in those lies. Don't settle for that, Sarah. I want you to experience real freedom. So stop lying. Stop settling. And we know, we're going to see this in a couple weeks. Abraham and Sarah both sort of had a problem with lying. He was always lying about her being her half-sister out of fear. And we're going to see him do that again. And she's lying. The Lord, through his power, wanted to break that cycle of lies in their life and bring them into freedom. And he wants to do the same with us. Stop living in those lies. Stop believing those lies of the enemy. And live in and out of the truth of God. God is able. I hope that you leave here today believing like you've never believed before. Nothing is too hard or difficult for my God. There is nothing impossible for my God. That changes everything. He is able. So with that, I'm going to ask Nicole and our worship team to come, and I'm going to ask you to stand and join with me in prayer. Father, I pray today that all of us will be mindful of the fact that we should live in thoughtfulness, live in trust, live in triumph, and live in your truth, God. I pray, Lord, that we will always be mindful that as we walk through life, we're not serving people, we're serving you. And what we do, no matter what it is, it's to be done as it's unto the Lord, just as we see Abraham doing here in this chapter. And God, I pray that we will trust you, that we will place our full confidence in you and in your word and in your promises. And that out of that, we'll live in triumph knowing that there's nothing impossible for you. Nothing that you can't do in and through our lives and the lives of others. And that God will live in truth. And that we won't settle for the lies of the enemy, the lies of the world, or the lies we or others tell us to. But that we'll embrace your truth. For you are able, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.